not stay. I might not stay exactly word by word. Okay. Can you hear me? Can you hear me okay? Okay, I hear a little bit of an echo back there. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning, and I will be sharing, I'll tell you right off the bat what the title is going to be this morning. It's called The Royal Priesthood of All Believers. Now notice I didn't just say priesthood of all believers. We would be sorely missing an important part of that if I didn't say royal. Because that's the Lord's perspective this morning. You know, He's declared us to be royal priests in His household. So, that's what I'm going to speak about this morning. And I really want you to focus on two words of that title. Number one is, of course, royal, and the word all. And that's what really kind of led me to this topic a while back. And I think some of you that's known me for many years has known that this topic or this notion of priesthood has been very special to me. As a matter of fact, this notion of priesthood is really what led me to meet here many years ago. And some of y'all know that. And I just was thinking recently that sometimes we need to refresh ourselves and just reconsider what a calling we have to be priests in the house of our God. You know, it's not a position that we hold. It's not an office that we're elected to. I'm not going to come walking in with a name tag saying, hello, my name is Bobby, the priest. You're not going to see anything like that. You know, the priesthood is, in the eyes of the Lord, it's largely hidden. You know, it's who we are in the Lord. It's not an outward position that we see, that we recognize, that the world would seek after. But anyway, when you think about this idea of priesthood, you might be thinking, well, how is this guy going to cover something as large a topic as priesthood in, say, 25 or 30 minutes? Don't worry, it's not going to happen. He's not going to do that. In fact, as I was preparing for this, I really tried to hone it down and to edit this and to try to make it, you know, I want to make it meaningful and intreatable to us. Because this is a very large subject. You know, you could spend a whole year doing a comprehensive study in the Old Testament on the priesthood of all believers, or on the Levitical priesthood. What a complex subject. So I don't want you to have any fear this morning that we're going to delve so deeply into this that we're not going to be able to crawl out of it. That's not the case at all. I want this to be living this morning, and I want us to, as a result of this, I want us just to be excited about being priests in the house of the Lord. Sometimes we forget that. You know, we can just kind of let it fall to the wayside, and it's good maybe to be reminded again of what a privilege we have to be in the Lord's house and to serve Him and one another as priests. You know, last week I was at Kroger, and one of my jobs is to unload the basket and put everything on the counter. And when I'm leaning over like that, I'm looking right at this magazine rack that has, you know, the periodicals and the newspapers. And about this far from my face, I looked up, and there was Prince Harry and Princess Meghan of the royal family. I thought, well, you know, every week I see them on the same spot. They're always in one of the tabloids there, and I'm thinking, well, I wonder what they did this week to be in the news. There they are again, and I got to thinking, that's the royal family. Now, when the world thinks of royal, more than likely, that would be something they would think of. They would think of Prince Harry or Meghan or the Queen Mum. That's what comes to mind when you think of royal, at least from the world's perspective. So as I was looking at that, I was thinking, you know, that's royalty. But it's earthly. The origins of that royalty are in man. And as a matter of fact, if they didn't produce male children down the line, it is conceivable that that royal family could come to an end. There would not be any heirs. So that's a possibility, right? But then I thought of the kind of royalty that we're called to is so different. Ours is a heavenly royalty. And the reason is we have a lineage with our very King. No beginning, no end. It's heavenly. What a difference. This is the kind of royalty that we belong to, not of this world. And that's something that, to me, that's such a special blessing to know that. So I didn't want to, you know, dwell on the royal family like that, but, you know, I don't have anything against them. I think they're probably fine people and would make good neighbors. So I'm not saying that, you know, saying anything against them. I just wanted to point out that that's the kind of royalty that the world sees, that the world aspires to, but not us. We don't have to, because we too are born into a royal family. When you're born again, we are royal from the Lord, from the eyes of the Lord, from His perspective. So with that kind of a beginning here, we'll try to get into the message here, and I didn't want to go too terribly long today. Like I said, it is a broad subject, and if you're not careful, you can kind of get into a lot of unnecessary detail, and I didn't want to do that. I want to try to keep it to where it's meaningful to us. But anyway, in order to do this, I kind of divided my time into three parts. We do need to go back and take a trip to the Old Testament to look at some of the origins of and the reasons why the priesthood came about to begin with. You know, I think many of us know the story, but we just need to probably review that just to lay the groundwork and the foundation this morning. So I wanted to begin looking at some of the Old Testament perspective of priesthood. And then from there, part two, I wanted to share some personal anecdotes and stories and life experiences regarding priesthood. Things that I've seen and learned over the years, and things that the Lord has shown me and illuminated and to make it meaningful. And so with whatever stories I share, it's not just to tell a story or to entertain, but I am trying to make a point. And I hope that we will remember and be useful to all of us. And then finally, we'll take a look at what it is to be priests in the New Testament as it is today. So that's kind of the outline of where we're going if you happen to be taking notes. And like I said, we're not going to get bogged down in the Old Testament here, because it's as fun as it would be to talk about some of the things that they did, that's not the intent of this morning by any means. Let's see here. When you hear that word priest, at least for me, or priesthood, you know, to me, I'm automatically drawn back to Exodus. You think of Aaron or something like that. That's just the natural thing to do when you hear the word priest. It doesn't seem like it fits in with today, does it? It just seems to be Old Testament. And that's true. That's where the origins are. But in order to, you know, to gain an understanding, we do need to take a trip back to the Old Testament and have a little closer look at that. So let's see here. Well, let's briefly have a look at the word priest. And this is just a generic dictionary version of what a priest is. Simply put, a priest is a person appointed by God whose function is to make sacrificial offerings and perform other religious duties as an intermediary between himself and man. And like I said, Aaron probably comes to mind when you think of Old Testament priest. But that's a pretty accurate definition and a reflection of what I think a priest does. You know, at least in the Old Testament, it was a position they held, and they did have duties and responsibilities to perform. So that right there would be just a broad definition. Now, I certainly don't want to spend time going over all that we already know about the function of the Levitical priesthood that in many ways define the Old Testament people, you know, the people of God, the Israelites. Their life revolved around the sacrifices and all that they had to do. I mean, it was really, in many ways, a very complicated life that they did lead. as they were struggling in the wilderness for 40 years and beyond. We know the story, and like I said, I don't want to get bogged down in that too much in the Old Testament, but I would like to lay some groundwork to build upon what I would like to go into later this morning about priesthood. And like I said, personal experience I always find to be a good teacher. So, I will be sharing a few of those stories as we go along this morning. And like I said, it is indeed a special calling, as we shall see, to be called priest in the house of our Lord. All right, I want to begin with an Old Testament verse out of Exodus 19, beginning in verse 3. And we get a good look here of what God says about priesthood, a good early look. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Okay. Now if you obey me fully," that's a key verse there, "now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Now I want you to home in on that phrase right there. "You will be for me a kingdom of priests." When I read that for the first time in many years, I went, wow. Isn't that just like the heart of the Lord to want all to be a kingdom of priests? He didn't just want a select few with extraordinary qualifications to do that. His heart was that all would serve him as priests in such a kingdom. You know, sometimes we just don't give the Lord enough credit, do we? When you think that far back, his heart was that all would serve. I had made the bad assumption that only a few were qualified to do that until I read that verse anew, and I thought, this is just the heart of our Lord. He was just as merciful back then as he is today. And so I was excited to see that, to know just how much the Lord is for us. You know, he always has been. He always wanted the best for the Israelites. We know the story. They were a stubborn people, and that's just the story of man, isn't it? We don't have such a great history, do we? All right, now what does the Lord mean by telling them they will be a kingdom of priests? All of them, mind you. But then if you look next to the first chapter of Numbers, that'd be Numbers 1:47-51 we'll look at. Kind of a strange turn of events here. Okay. "The families of the tribe of Levi, however, were not counted along with the others." That's strange. "The Lord had said to Moses, 'You must not count the tribe of Levi or include them in the census of the other Israelites. Instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They are to take care of it and encamp around it." Let's see. "Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down, and whenever the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall do it. Anyone else who goes near it shall be put to death." Okay, we can stop there. You know, when you read that, clearly these things were to be handled by the priests and the priests alone. And for anybody else to undertake anything like that, it was very serious consequences. There was a well-defined job that the priests had, and only they could do it. Only they were allowed to do it. is very, very strict here. And like I said, there were serious consequences for not following these statutes to the letter of the law. We all know the story in 2 Samuel 6 where David is transporting the ark back to Jerusalem. I think that's familiar to all of us. And we know that the oxen stumbled and caused the ark to become unbalanced and nearly about tip over. Well, trying to do an heroic thing, one of the fellows reached out and stabilized the ark. And we know that as a consequence of that, he dropped dead. Now you would think, you know, well, what a terrible thing to happen. But he was not of the tribe of Levi, and it was not his job to handle the ark. As a matter of fact, I think even when they were transporting the ark on that cart, the priest should have been carrying it, you know, on their shoulders, you know, and not just rolling it along. So they were really in violation there, I believe. But anyway, you see the serious nature of what the duty of a priest or a Levite would be, and that only they could perform. Let's see here. I would ask this one question. Despite good intentions of that fellow that reached out to try to help the situation, could this be a case where the letter of the law kills? I just throw that out there. Where the letter of the law killed, literally. Could be. Never thought about that. So doesn't all this sound like a contradiction? On the one hand, the Lord's heart was that all would be a kingdom of priests, yet we see in this situation that wasn't so. It was the Levites that had to do it. And if they didn't perform it, what serious consequences there were. So it almost looks like a reversal here of the Lord, doesn't it? So what a contradiction. But what is going on here? Has God changed his mind? Is that possible? I don't think so. Not at all. The Lord doesn't change his mind. He's never wrong. When there's an issue or something that's not going according to the way it should, you can be sure that it's man's fault. It's our fault. It's not God's inability or it's not something he's done wrong. No, it's always going to be us when there's a problem, when there's an issue. So I think that's the lesson there. Now the fact of the matter is, for all to be priests was conditional upon their keeping the Lord's covenants. Remember we read that verse in Exodus. The key statement there is that in order to be a kingdom of priests, then they needed to obey the Lord. And of course they did not. They couldn't, you know. Sinful man was falling, and they just could not live up to the standards of God. Nobody could. And even had we been there, we could not have done it either. We would have been in the same boat. Let me just give you another example here along the same lines. No sooner than Moses was upon the mountain before God did they grumble and demand to have a golden calf fashioned in order that they may worship it. And this is actually out of Exodus 32. You don't need to pull that up. But, you know, while Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, we know everybody else was at the base of the mountain, and Aaron was there with them. And it wasn't long before they started grumbling, you know, and complaining. Why is this guy still up on the mountain? We don't know if he's ever going to come back or not. And they demanded for Aaron to build them a golden calf. And like I said, it didn't take long for them to forget, did they? They weren't even willing to allow Moses to come back down. But the strange part of that story to me is that Aaron didn't seem to resist. He just said, okay, you want to build a golden calf? Give me your gold rings and your earrings and your necklaces and we'll throw it in the fire and we'll fashion one. He went right along with them, and I thought, you know, he didn't even want to, you know, encourage them to at least give Moses a few more days. No, he went right on with it. So they fashioned that graven image and worshipped it. And, you know, we know the story. And they just became so impatient that probably it wasn't just a little bit of grumbling. It was more like an outright riot or rebellion. I doubt there's anything Aaron could have done to stop it. But so the people did just that. They fashioned their graven image and began to worship it. And we know that that's just another example of how they failed to follow the Lord. It didn't take long, did it? It just didn't take long at all before they fell into their old ways. How quickly they forgot. All right. But anyway, the point of saying this, the result of this, as a result of this rebellion, God had to do something else. And that's when he separated the Levites to administer all the priestly duties. God was going to have his kingdom of priests, even if it was at a largely reduced and downsized version of it. There would need to be priests. And it wasn't his original heart to have just a select few, but because of the disobedience, this was what God had to do to remediate that situation. And that's largely how the Levitical priesthood was born, out of the necessity to have these priests, of which the people could not do themselves. So what else could the Lord have done under these circumstances? Probably nothing at this point. Now, sadly, like I said, it was not his original intent. God's heart from the very beginning was that all would share in the priesthood, not just a chosen few in the lineage of Aaron. But not to belabor the point, I do want to mention a few critical verses from Hebrews and make some observations before moving on. If you want to look at Hebrews 5, 1 to 3, I think it's going to be fairly important to us. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. Okay, we can stop there. Now that is exactly what God did through the Levitical priests. It was, like I said, it was born out of necessity, but it really was his mercy. Now listen to what Hebrews 7, 11 to 14 says. Hebrews 7, 11 to 14. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? Well, I think that's a good question. I think the key word in that verse, if you want to pull it back up, perfection. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, why was there still a need for another? That's something we need to think about. And really, I think the answer is pretty easy. Unfortunately, perfection could not be attained. And why is that so? Because they were men. They were mere men, the priests were. They would never be perfect. We know that only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies with the sin offering, a blood offering once a year, and this had to repeat itself year after year because it could never permanently satisfy the requirements of God. So we know that the priests executed these sacrifices once a year. They were able to enter into the presence of God, but God was satisfied with that. But the problem was it had to be repeated year after year after year. And that's where the imperfection comes in. It wasn't permanently satisfactory to God once and for all. So God would have to ultimately do something to break this never-ending cycle. So anyway, this is a little background history showing the origin of the Levitical priesthood and why it became necessary. You know, like I said before, this narrow, limited priesthood was not in God's heart from the very beginning. He wanted all his people to be priests unto himself. So So I think that's about as far as I'm going to go into the Old Testament scripture here. I think it lays the foundation for moving on. But I'll just do a two-minute drill, a recap, before moving on here, and that's this. From the very beginning, the Lord wanted all His people to be a kingdom of priests. Due to sin and rebellion, they failed. And as a consequence of that, the Lord had to raise up another kingdom of priests, which was the Levitical priesthood. Well, that did fine for what it was intended to do, largely, although it was not perfect. And the reason is it had to be repeated year after year after year. So God was never fully satisfied with that. He was looking for perfection, and you could not find perfection in the Levitical priesthood. It was good, but it was not perfect. It was not God's final heart. So to bring you up to speed here, that's where we are right now. What is God going to do about it? We have a dilemma, don't we? All right, part two of one, I just want to share a few things, personal experiences here, maybe to help us, you know, make this living and relatable to us. And I'm trying not to go into too much detail. I do want to share one story here to start with. And some of you ladies probably heard Lynn mention this at a sister's meeting several weeks ago. You may recall that one night we had gone to bed, and this was sometime probably like 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and we got a call from a neighbor, and she was pretty upset and in panic mode, and she says, do y'all mind coming down, her question was, do you know anything about birthing sheep? I said, golly, and Lynn handed me the phone and said, you talk to her. So this was our neighbor just up the road that had a small farmette. So her name was Donna, and she asked me if I knew anything about birthing sheep. And I said, well, I've done a lot of things in my day, but birthing sheep is not one of them. So she said, well, do you mind coming down to the barn and praying with me and lending me moral support? So I told a little fib, and I said, sure, we don't mind getting up and coming down there. It's only 11 o'clock. So we got up, and I thought about it for a minute, and I decided I better put on some old clothes because I'm not so sure what I'm getting into here. I might be in over my head before I know it. And so anyway, Lynn and I got up, and we went on down to the lady's barn, and she was laying there working on a sheep. There was a sheep that she had thought had gone into labor, and it wasn't progressing along fast enough for her, and she thought that she may need a little help to get things moving there. So she employed me to work on this sheep and to help get the labor manually started. She told me where to start pressing on this thing and told me to get to work, and it was like giving this sheep CPR. And she was saying, you got to go harder than that, and you got to go faster than that here to get these contractions started. And I said, well, I'm doing the best I can. But anyway, long story short, by about 2 in the morning, I finally said, Donna, we're not getting anywhere with this thing. That sheep is laying there nearly asleep. I said, you're the one that's all worked up. You need to just go on to bed and start this process all over in the morning. And besides, her uncle was going to be there that morning to help her out. So anyway, I did go over the next morning, and I was shocked to find that her uncle had put the sheep down. And the reason is he knew what to do as far as, you know, birthing sheep, and he found that there were 4 stillborn sheep. And so the mother couldn't deliver, and so he had to put it down. But the point of it was that when I was talking to him, he was in the stages of carving this sheep up into little pieces. And I thought, it made me think of what I would be talking about today. This would have been the job of a priest, an Old Testament priest, to be carving up these animals and presenting them as blood sacrifices. And I got to thinking, this whole thing is very, very disagreeable to me. And I would not want to be any have any part of it. In other words, I would have made a terrible Old Testament priest. But that's literally what they had to do. It wasn't a pretty job, was it? But that was the requirements. And so I got to thinking about that and realized, isn't it so good this morning, just like Herb prayed, we don't have to bring in a sacrifice and lay on the altar just to be accepted by our Lord this morning. Now, no doubt, there was a sacrifice that was laid on the altar, our Lord Jesus. So yes, it's been done, and it's permanent. So, but we didn't have to do that. God did that. And we're just the benefactors of His mercy as we come to the Lord's table. Okay, moving on here. Clock is going too fast or something. I would like to share one other, just an example here. Many of you know that I was brought up in the Catholic Church, and some others of y'all in here were also brought up that way. And I think we probably all understand that the Catholic Church, at least the outward structure, very much resembles the Old Testament priesthood in many ways and in many functions, especially regarding the work of the priest. You know, he had well-defined functions that only a priest could do and not the rest of us. But I remember way back as a young child, you know, in the late 50s and early 60s of being in the Catholic Church. I remember an older fellow, his name was Father Egan. And, of course, he would perform the sacraments and things like the Lord's table and confession and things of that nature. And, you know, I remember all that as a small child. But as I grew older, I realized that I felt like something was missing, that I just wasn't growing in the Lord, that I had become somewhat alienated, it seemed like. And the older I got, the more it began to bother me. I really couldn't put my finger on what the problem was. Probably I just assumed it must have been too much sin or something, but I never seemed to be able to keep up with the requirements of the Catholic Church, and it became a real heavy burden on me. And as time went on, when I went to college, I began to meet other Christians that had various diverse backgrounds. And I saw that there was more to it than just the sheltered life I had grown up in the Catholic Church. As I began to meet other Christians and got together, you know, I began to see a little bit more light. And without going to, you know, any detail in that, it did make me think that, you know, maybe it was time that I seek elsewhere. And after I'd finished college, I never did return to the Catholic Church of my youth. But yet I did not know what the future held either. That was still up in the air in many regards. But it was a pivotal point in my life because I saw that there was something else out there, but I didn't know what that else was. And in time, I met my future wife, and she happened to be raised in the Baptist church. So, I guess you're thinking we started meeting in the Baptist church, right? No. We started going to a Methodist church here in Richmond. So, we were still searching, I think both of us were. And, you know, we became active in Sunday school and various things. But the problem was, they were still, no matter what you did, you still had the minister or the priest doing one function, then you had the rest of us doing little else. So you had the laity, the priest and the laity. You had that separation. No matter where you went, it was in the Methodist church, Baptist, Catholic, it didn't matter. You still had that separation to where certain ones had a function and others did not. And I saw that. Didn't understand it necessarily, but I could see that that was an issue. And I think it really restrained people. You weren't really free to worship and to allow the Holy Spirit to lead. You had a creed, you had a bulletin where you were guided through a service. It didn't matter where you went, it was pretty much all the same. But something still nagged at me, and I think it did my wife too. So, at this point, we were still meeting at the Methodist church, And Jerry, I'm going to put you on the spot here, brother. You invited me to go to a men's retreat in Bowling Green. Not Bowling Green, it was Camp Easter Seal in King and Queen. You remember that? This is around 1987 or 1988. And, which, you know, I was glad to do that. I appreciate the invitation. And we went there. And there was quite a few brothers, and many of you old-timers from here were there, as well as from Bowling Green. And as we were at this retreat, and it may very well have been an Ed Miller retreat for all I know, it very likely was. But anyway, we were there for the weekend, and during the worship time, I saw for the first time in my life brothers offering up worship, praise, songs, even readings of Scripture from the heart. There was no creed to read, no guideline to follow. There was not just a priest or a minister leading the worship. It just seemed to be flowing out of the life of the Holy Spirit in everybody. And I really, you know, I was out of my comfort zone. I had never seen this before, but something witnessed deep in my heart, and I said, this is good. This is a good thing. This is the way worship ought to be. It ought to flow from within, not from without. And anyway, later on that weekend, we had a little time of prayer to where we divided up into small groups. Is Roger in here? Okay, then I can embarrass him. He's not here. I've got him now. But anyway, I remember sitting at a table with Roger was there, and I don't know if it was Jerry or somebody else, but it was like a group of three or four of us, and we were going to have, you know, prayer. And I was looking around, and I'm thinking, well, I wonder who's going to do the praying. And finally, Roger spoke up, and only the way that Roger can say it, and he looked at me kind of funny and goes, well, we are. Who else are going to do it? So I nearly slithered under my table because I had never been in a setting to where I had to pray out loud. I just didn't know what to do. So I was really, again, way out of my comfort zone at that point. I was way down the tracks. And anyway, in the midst of that discomfort that I was in, something witnessed to me, this is good, this is right, this is the way it ought to be. And as much as I was against doing that, I was in favor of praying. I wasn't thrilled about it, but I knew that's the way we should be doing it. And, you know, praise the Lord, the brothers did not give me a hard time. They were very encouraging and helped me along, and I always remember that. So that was, Jerry, that was a great weekend. Thank you for inviting me. 30-some years later, I thank you. And I thank Roger, too. He's a precious brother, and we're still friends after all these years. I'll have to remind him of that later. All right, that's it for personal testimonies, okay? I just wanted to share that because, you know, it's leading up to the final part I want to share, and that is about the priesthood of today. And it really is truly amazing. You know, we've just looked at the requirements of the Old Testament and what a vital role the priest played. And now in Hebrews 10:8, we'll look at that. We'll see a rather startling statement by the Lord Jesus regarding his Father. And that's Hebrews 10:8. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Okay, we can stop there. But what a startling statement. I thought the Lord was pleased with all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament. They served their purpose. They got the job done. But he's not pleased about it. So what was the Lord trying to tell us here? What was he pleased with? The answer is found in Hebrews 5, where God declares Jesus to be his son and a priest. There's that word priest. In the order of Melchizedek. Now, why Melchizedek? Melchizedek is actually kind of an unknown and somewhat mysterious fellow. So who was he? Actually, he was quite an intriguing person, too. Hebrews 7, 1-3 tells us, and you don't have to pull this up, tells us that he was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. His name meant King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of days, or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Wow. When you read that, you think, that sure sounds like the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? And there are some that believe maybe that was him, you know. But regardless, it doesn't matter. That was Melchizedek, and our Lord Jesus was like him. And it's interesting, very, very interesting here, is that this man did not trace his descent from Levi, and nor does Jesus. Jesus came, his earthly lineage was from the tribe of Judah, right? He was not a Levite. So how could the Lord Jesus be a priest, even a high priest? Well, we'll see. So Jesus is not of the Levitical priesthood, not that lineage. Yet he fully satisfies the requirements of God. God is fully satisfied by his Son, who is able to meet us in our most desperate need. Now Hebrews 7:26-27 says, you can pull this one up if you'd like. Hebrews 7:26-27. Let's see. Let me see here. That's right. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. So Jesus is that perfect high priest. We have now found perfection. Remember back in the Old Testament, we had good, but we didn't have perfect, did we? But now we do, only in the Lord Jesus. So how significant is, what's the significance of all of this? How does this affect you and I this morning? Right this minute, right now. Hebrews 10:19-20 declares, you can pull this one up. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. To me, this is nothing less than profound. What a statement. We can now draw near to God. It's really incredible compared to what it used to be in the Old Testament. When the Lord Jesus, our high priest, died upon the cross, we know that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, right? You remember that? Thereby opening access once and for all to us. The Lord has now effectively declared us all to be priests unto the Father, just as his heart was from the very beginning, as we saw back in Exodus. The Levitical priesthood, when this veil was rent, just ceased to exist. At that moment, when that curtain was torn, that was the end of the Levitical priesthood. It was now obsolete. It was not needed anymore. It did not need to be brought forward. Do you see how glorious this is? That was a pivotal time in our history right there. You and I are now priests unto our God. No longer is there any need for another priest to represent us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Revelation 1:6 declares, You don't have to pull it up at this point. I'll read it. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We are now his kingdom of priests. The Lord has what was on his heart from the very beginning. He's got it. Because our Lord Jesus died on the cross. When that happened, our Lord Jesus was appointed high priest, and yet we've been appointed priests under him in his house. So, this morning, we gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he's our head, and we are his priestly body, not just his body, but a priestly body. And as Brother Kong mentioned in his little book, y'all have probably heard of this one, Why Do We So Gather? We come together to meet the need of God and to fulfill his purpose concerning his Son. This is our priestly function. And now we have that full capacity to do so. We don't have the limitations of old. We operate under the law of the Spirit of life that comes from within, not from without. And as we minister one to another and to those the Lord puts in our path, according to the gifts that we have that the Lord has bestowed upon us, we operate in that new realm now, out of the Spirit of life. In doing so, we're actually ministering to the Lord. And as we've been seeing in our study of 1 Corinthians, we have these gifts now that we execute, but they're born out of the leading of the Holy Spirit. They're no longer under law. You see the difference here? And that's what it is to operate as a priest in the house of our Lord. It's organic. It's from within. It's hidden. It's not a position. And it flows naturally among us. Now, this is accomplished in a practical and living way by functioning as priests in his house, not under obligation. No, it's not like that anymore. But it is under the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to always remember. When we are born again, we become priests of the Lord. We've seen that. And it is by divine appointment. We don't have to graduate from seminary. Look at all the tuition that would save. Isn't it something to be priest and not have to go on 4 years of school for that? It's pretty good. But it is very, very practical. And it's not something that is too spiritual to lay hold of. You know, we serve as priests without being conscious of it. It becomes the natural way that we live and function in the house of God. It's organic. You don't have to think about it as being a priestly duty or function because we don't have that heaviness to it. You know, it's living. And it becomes our way of life in the church. It's within us. It's what rises up out of that life of Christ that's in us. And it can't be but any other way. 1 Peter 2:5 says, and you don't have to put it up, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And he continues the same in 2:9, continuing on, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. There's that word royal. We're not just a priesthood. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Oh, what a privilege we have this morning to be called royal by God himself. Now that is true royalty, isn't it? That's not earthly. That's heavenly. So we are a royal priesthood because we have a heavenly lineage with the eternal King, not an earthly lineage like the Levites or even the royal family of Great Britain. This morning as we gather, we remember Jesus as our great high priest, and as a result of the new covenant, he has declared us all to be priests in his house, not just a special few, not just some with greater qualifications than the others, but he has appointed all to be there. serving as He has given us grace to do so. So we come from a royal heavenly lineage, not of man but of God. What a privilege, what a heavenly calling. And regardless of your personal ministry, calling, or gift, there are many that we have. There are many things that we do in the house of the Lord. And as we go about doing these things, no matter how minor or insignificant we may think they are, the Lord sees it in light of a precious priestly function. That's His perspective on it. You know, He sees it from above. And He sees us as His precious priests. So never forget that. Never forget that. So this priesthood of all believers has held a dear and special place for me as my Christian life has unfolded. And it's been many years in seeing this light. You know, it didn't come easy. And I think, you know, way back when I was much younger, I didn't understand a whole lot of things, you know, in the church, how it operated. Probably none of us did. But, you know, over the years, through brothers and sisters, getting to know them, and then just by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, I've come to see and have a greater appreciation, you know, of what He has done for us. And I won't say it's always been an easy path. It hasn't. And I think many of us have traveled that ourselves over the years. But by the Lord's grace, it is His way for us. So this morning, in closing, I just want to say that once again, that we are all His priests, and not just priests, but royal priests. What a heavenly calling we have. How precious that is. And I hope I haven't overdone this morning. I wanted to try to keep it, you know, as succinct as possible. But the outcome, I'm hoping that y'all will have a new appreciation that you are all royal priests. What a privilege we have to be in the house of the Lord, and that's what He's done for us. So let's praise His name, and let's just take this back to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning for just showing us more of Yourself regarding what it is to be a priest in Your house. Lord, how easy it is to forget what You've done for us. Lord, it is by divine appointment that You have made us so. Lord, Your heart is so large. And even looking way back into the book of Exodus, Lord, Your heart was equally large for the Israelites. And Lord, we're not unlike them. We've disobeyed too. But Lord, thank You for today being our high priest, seated at the right hand of Your Father, executing Your will. And Lord, thank You that You have also appointed us to be priests in Your house. So Lord, help us to really appreciate that, just have a renewed vigor for it, and just become excited about what You've done for us. For Lord, it is all of Your grace and is Your mercy. And Lord, it is good that You have a kingdom of priests now. Your heart has been satisfied. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.